Hello, friends. It's good to see you again, albeit only virtually. But I do pray and I hope that you are all well. Today we continue our series on the Psalms, and we are looking at Psalm 33. The 33rd Psalm is a wonderful psalm of praise. One of the great frustrations today is not being able to worship together as the people of God. And there are some timely reminders for us in the psalm of just who God is, what he has done and what he continues to do. And also we're reminded of how we should be responding at this time of struggle. And so as we work our way through the psalm, we'll be looking at four different sections. And we begin by recognizing, firstly, that he is worthy of our praise. Secondly, he is a God of infinite power. And in the last two sections, we will see that there is so much in the psalm which is relevant for us today and what we are going through right now. Because God remains sovereign, he still rules over the nations, and he is in control. And then finally, we will look at how, as his redeemed and chosen people, we are to respond to his goodness and his provision for us. So firstly, we look at the reality that God is worthy of our praise, and we read the first three verses of Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Verse 1 in the NIV translation says, sing joyfully to the Lord. Now, both the King James Version and New King James Versions say rejoice in the Lord. And the ESV, the English Standard Version, which I read from earlier, says shout for joy in the Lord. There is a subtle yet an important difference here. The call is not merely to sing praise to God, but rather to be joyful in him. Because if the truth be told, it's not always easy to find reasons to sing our praise to him. But our joy is found first and foremost in him. And this points us to our identity in Christ rather than just our circumstances. And Paul says quite simply, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. It is very easy to become frustrated and pessimistic, and this is something we're all struggling with right now. But we must remember that this is not our home. We are pilgrims on a journey through this life, and our destination is not this world, because God, in and through Jesus Christ, has promised us the resurrection life in eternity with him. We are new creations, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And this is why, as verse 3 says, we're able to sing to him a new song. It is only new creations who are able to sing this new song. Verse 2 encourages us to give thanks to the Lord. Because, and we do know this, praising God is more than just singing hymns or songs in the setting of a worship service. Are Christians always happy? No, we'd certainly like to be, but life just doesn't work like that. We are, however, as Paul commanded us in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're able to rejoice always. The theologian R.C. Sproul, in his book, Can I Have Joy in My Life, wrote this, the key to the Christian's joy is in its source, which is the Lord. If Christ is in me and I am in him, that relationship is not a sometimes experience. The Christian is always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in the Christian. And that is always a reason for joy. Even if the Christian cannot rejoice in his circumstances, if he finds himself passing through pain, sorrow, or grief, he can still rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in the Lord, and since he never leaves us or forsakes us, we can rejoice always. Secondly, Psalm 33 points us to and reminds us of God's power. And we read from verses 4 to 9. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Look at the emphasis in these verses on how God displays his power. Twice it says the word of the Lord. It speaks of the breath of his mouth. He spoke, he commanded. God works through his words. He spoke creation itself into existence. Verse 6 again, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. God said, and it was. The first verse of Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sheer might and glory of his creation stands as a testimony and a witness against those who stubbornly refuse to acknowledge him. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 from verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What this means is that there is coming a day when those who reject God in this life will be judged for their unbelief. But we can take hope in the reality that a God who can speak the universe into existence has the power to convict the hearts of sinners to repent and to turn to him. So don't stop praying for your loved ones. Don't stop praying for those who still reject the truth of who he is. Verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And if you think about it, how can we not stand in awe and fear of the power of him who is able to speak creation itself into existence? Sadly, the world has lost its awe of just who God is. But I cringe when I hear people, and many of them who claim to be Christians, talking of the man upstairs. And one can only imagine how God must feel at such blasphemy. It is one thing for the non-believing world to turn its back on God, but Christians play fast and loose with the holiness of God at their peril. Yes, Jesus calls us his friends, but he is not, and he never will be, one of our mates. We have to get back to a healthy awe and reverence for God and his holiness. R.C. Sproul again, in his classic book, The Holiness of God, and this is a book I highly recommend, he wrote this, God is inescapable. There is no place we can hide from him. Not only does he penetrate every aspect of our lives, but he penetrates it in his majestic holiness. Therefore, we must seek to understand what the holy is. We dare not seek to avoid it. There can be no worship, no spiritual growth, no true obedience without it. It defines our goal as Christians. We must get back to the holiness of God. Thirdly, in Psalm 33, we are reminded of the absolute sovereignty of God. And we read from verses 10 to 19. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Now this is where we need the faith that we proclaim to be real. It is so easy for us to become discouraged, depressed, and yes, even angry at what we see going on around us. And it's hard to spend more than just a few minutes on Facebook these days without feeling your blood pressure rising and your faith fading in equal proportions. But we have to remember that God is in control. It may not always seem that way, but as we read the scriptures, we can see that God always has and always will be almighty and sovereign. Romans 8 verse 28 is a favorite verse of many Christians. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who were called according to his purpose. But we need to notice that this verse does not say that all things are good, because clearly they are not. But we are promised that God is still at work. He is working all things together for good. He is working out his purposes for his people. The reality is that we're not promised an easy life. And often we don't have that peaceful, easy feeling. But we trust and we believe that God is in control. Remember, this world is not our home. And one day Christ will return for his elect. Verse 18 again. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. God is at work among the nations, and he remains sovereign. And finally, we move on to the last section of Psalm 33. The last three verses help us to answer this question. So what are we to do? And we read from verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Now what does it mean to wait for the Lord? It means to have patience in the power of God. Because if nothing else, our current situation in the world is a reminder of how little we do know and how little we are in control. God is the all-powerful creator of the universe, and our lives are in his hands. And in Psalm 33, we are given the reason to be confident in God. We are confident in him because he is our help and our shield. He has already rescued us in Christ. The battle is his, and he has already won it at Calvary. This is why we can confidently proclaim the words of verse 21. Our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Remember that our joy is found first and foremost in who we are in Christ. As Jesus Christ bore the penalty of our sin on the cross, so he clothed us in his righteousness. And as we repent and believe in him, our eternal salvation is secure. This life is still hard for the simple reason that we remain broken people living in a broken world. But we are a redeemed people. We are God's people because he says so. The last verse of Psalm 33 says, "Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." His love is steadfast, and he can be trusted to deliver on all of his promises. Job, in the midst of his pain and suffering, said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." And finally, in the words of a bumper sticker I saw many years ago, "Keep looking up. He's coming back." God bless you.